You're driving on the highway. Traffic all around, and you pull over into the passing lane because traffic's pretty thick, and it's just big semi. And you look at that, you can see that reminder on the back bumper of the semi. It says, you know, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. Blind spots. In your car, maybe you know where the blind spots are. You know where exactly you should turn and look because you've sort of grown to know that. Maybe you rent a car and maybe you nearly ran into something because you weren't familiar with where those blind spots were. In the prayer request that we were looking at a few minutes ago, blind spots. Is there something that God wants me to be aware of that I haven't seen yet? Maybe you can look back to a time. Hey, I remember this one time I was praying and boom, there was the answer. God said, that's what you need to do. Was that maybe the 20th time he had told you that? But just the first time you heard it? Could that be? I'll speak for myself, and I'm pretty much guaranteed. What does it take to convince you, to convince me that we have a change we need to make? Change in some habit, change in some way we've done things for years. How many times do we have to be told something before we take it seriously? Again, we hear it when we hear it. You know, we read that verse. Wow, that verse really speaks to me right in the moment. And of course, that verse has been there all along. Maybe God helped it to hit us a particular way at a particular time. Maybe we've just been sort of oblivious to something that God is wanting us to notice for quite a while. I know sometimes we look back at ancient Israel and we say, those knuckleheads, how many clues did they need? How many times do you have to see the ocean open and the locusts come and the lice and the boils and there's diseases on these cattle over here, but your cattle right across the road are not affected? Right? Maybe we marvel at how Israel, under the old covenant, just failed repeatedly to cleave to God, to see God as the God, the only God. Sure, I'm reading through 1st, 2nd Kings right now and get, you know, those reminders of, well, yeah, they acknowledged God, but they also had this grove and this pole and this altar and this statue and this household deity. So they acknowledged God, yeah. I don't think God was pleased. I don't think God's pleased if he gets 22% of my attention. I don't think God is too pleased if I'm one of the sources that I go to in my thinking and in my asking. Now, of course, Israel had a covenant. We can read about in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. I'm not planning to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 6 refers to the contrast in covenants, how, yeah, they were promised food and plenty and peace and land to live in and to grow and to enjoy and to be able to relax and, you know, relax in between working hard, of course. But you and I have been given that better covenant with better promises. Again, that's mentioned in the 6th verse of Hebrews 8. But are we necessarily better off? Yeah, better promises, better resources at our disposal, a better covenant. But are we necessarily better off? Do we still find ourselves slow to make changes that are necessary? If so, and of course, again, we don't know until we know. We don't know if there's something that we need to change until we know there's something that we need to change. But if we are slow, what's the cause? And how can we free ourselves from this predicament? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Thank you. right? If any of you, you know, says you are without sin, you're a liar. And I think that if any of us had said, nope, not me, I don't have any blind spots, I think we'd meet with that same assessment. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's a retelling of the Ten Commandments. I should say a repetition of them here in our scriptures. Israel meets with God. And we've talked about this not too long ago, but there's the fire, there's the smoke, there's the earth shaking, there's the thunder, there's the loud sound of a trumpet blast. All of these signs that this is not an ordinary Tuesday. Something is different here. Some power is being encountered here. In the 27th verse of Deuteronomy 5, it says, go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. So this is the people saying to Moses, you know, we really didn't feel comfortable with all of that supernatural show of power. You, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak you unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it, and we will do it. I think that's probably how all of us feel, in terms of, if I know God's will, I intend to hear it, and I intend to do it. They knew, intellectually, what they needed to do. They knew that if God says X, Y, Z, then they needed to do exactly that. But again, you and I know what we know. But sometimes, between the knowing and the doing, there's a disconnect, isn't there? Verse 28, it says, the Lord heard the voice of your words, right? God was aware that the people of Israel said, hey, Moses, you bring us God's word, we will pay attention to it, and we will follow through in it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto you, and they have said well in what they have spoken. God was pleased with their intention. He's pleased with your intention to obey, your intention, my intention to allow him to tell us what needs changing and then to make those changes, allow to tell us what we need to do more of, what we need to do less of. But of course, in verse 29, speaks a little bit to the falling short. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Again, there was the desire. Again, we know Paul speaks in the New Testament, he's got the desire to do, and yet this war in the heart and in the soul and in the will, they lacked the resolve to follow through. They lacked the strength, the gumption, whatever word you might like to use there, to follow through, to persevere. But again, what about me? What about you? Do we also make promises but then fail to deliver? Is there such a heart in me? Right? Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. God has blessings in store for you. He has blessings in store for me. He had blessings in store for Israel, but he had conditions as well. So again, is there such a heart in you and in me? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Again, we have been asked to fast. Having a discussion with another member yesterday, talking about, you know, purposes for fasting. Well, you should be fasting to know God's will, fasting that we as a church, as congregations, as individuals would be carrying out God's will, that we would, as yoke fellow, as it says in the scriptures, pull in the same direction, that we'd pull together, that we'd be unified. Is there such a heart in me? Is there such a heart in us? In Matthew chapter 25, we run into the parable of the 10 virgins. And of course, there were 10 virgins. They were all gathered together. They probably looked indistinguishable from one another. Just like on atonement, right? They brought two goats. Well, the two goats look identical. God, which one do you want for this purpose? Which one do you want for that purpose? 10 virgins, alike in many ways. Again, Matthew 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven can be compared, or, you know, we can learn something about it by thinking about this story of 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So again, nighttime arrival, we want it to be festive, we want it to be well lit, we want to be able to see the joy and all of this. So they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. Doesn't really tell us exactly. Well, in the analogy, we're given a reason why the terms wise and foolish are used. But again, to just look at these 10 gathered there together and assembled, they looked pretty much alike. Whether this one was prepared and that one was unprepared probably was difficult to tell just by looking. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And so again, it's sort of defining why that term foolish is used here. We might wonder, well, what were these five focused on? What were these five focused on? They didn't bring the oil. They had the lamp. They were, bring your lamp. Okay, I got my lamp. But they looked ready. I confess we're sort of dissecting a parable that really is only meant to have one main point, and I'm asking us to read a little bit into it and see how it applies to us. Because again, the nature of a parable is there's one point versus an allegory where maybe all sorts of different things are being pictured. But again, is it possible that these foolish focused just on the surface appearances while failing to consider what actually might be needed, what events might take place, what might come up that would cause a need, a change sort of in the need of the moment? It says, verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels in addition to their lamps. So again, maybe the ones assumed that the bridegroom was going to come right away. We don't need to bring extra oil. He's going to be coming any time. We'll just get there. We'll have our lights will still be working fine when he comes here. But these wise did not assume that, oh, it's only going to be a short while. And of course, you and I know the verses that speak of, you know, we don't know when our Lord is coming. But these wise in verse 4, they took steps to prepare for whatever might come. They had the extra just in case it took longer than anticipated. And of course, we could think about what are our resources? And they took oil, and we know that oil fairly symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. But when we think of, well, what do I need? What do I need if my master delays his? What if, not that he delays his coming, but if it's later than I think, what do I need? What do you need? What do we need? And we need those things we were talking about earlier. We need unity. We need to be pulling in the same direction. We need to have the support from one another, because the support that you give to me and that I give to you and that you give to each other, that's really God's support in all those different directions. Because any strength that I might have to help, or any strength that you might have to help, is really coming from God through us and should be directed to our brothers and sisters. And again, we don't know how long it's going to be. We need to be preparing for whatever might come. We need to be feeding those resources, right? We need to be building the relationships. We need to be caring and nurturing for one another. We need to be building the body. In verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, all slumbered and slept. Again, it was nighttime, so in the story. So probably no big surprise there. But again, we don't know when Jesus is coming. We all have to attend to the various issues of life as we await his return. In verse 6, it says that at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And of course, we then would naturally compare this to the instant of Jesus' return. And we understand that at his return, it's going to be too late to prepare. That's not what prepare means, right? Prepare means to be ready in advance. And so we're not surprised by what happens here when this one group was not prepared. So verse 7, all of the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, verse 8, said to the wise, "Share your oil with us, because our lamps are gone out or are going out or about to go out." Right? They're just down to their last flicker. And we know that none of us can bear spiritual fruit on behalf of another. And in verse 10 it says, and they went to buy. They were told, well, go to the sellers and buy for yourself. In other words, go out and grow. Well, you can't go and grow in an instant, in a moment. You can't grow character at the snap of a finger, at the blink of an eye. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They had done the difficult work. They had prepared ahead of time. They had prepared for any eventuality. Likewise, you and I, having prepared ourselves, having seen to the needs as communicated to us by God, will be admitted to the marriage supper. But the door will then be shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, we're here. Open the door again." But again, that we know that betrays a circumstance of not having been prepared, of not having taken it seriously, not having heard the voice, not having heeded the voice, not having done the difficult things. "Okay, we're ready now." Well, Jesus answered them, verse 12, and said, who are you again? And I think it's indicative of the fact that just as Jesus says, "I don't know who you are," they didn't really know who Jesus was in terms of expectations, in terms of the need to listen carefully, to follow through, to have such a heart in them. Let's turn over for a moment to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Again, blind spots. Do we have blind spots? Are we asking God to make us aware of any blind spots that we might have? Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 says, "Behold, the day comes. The days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," which even that covenant they broke, "although I upheld my end of it," says the Lord. Right? He treated Israel with love. He followed every promise that he said. And of course, the conditional ones, he followed up until the point that they broke the conditions. But even then, God had in mind to equip a future nation of Israel, to equip me, to equip you more fully than he did Israel. "This shall be the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God,
and they will be my people. Not just they will call me their God, not just they will say I'm their God, not just they'll say they're my people, but they're making decisions that I don't endorse. They're doing things that are contrary to what I've told them.
I will be their God.
They will be my people.
That's a huge statement. The heart and the mind working together, both engaged at the same time. And God desires that deep relationship, that very affectionate relationship. And of course, we have to desire that as well. I know there have been times in my life, I've probably said this before, where I thought to myself, well, I don't feel like there's any crises in my world. What's going on? How come God's not helping me to find out what I need to find out and to work on what I need to work on? Because I'm pretty sure there's things I need to work on. And do we pray and do we ask God to show us? Because if we're feeling pretty settled, if we're feeling pretty comfy, wow, yeah, this is pretty smooth sailing, everything's pretty great. Well, that might be blessings from God for your commitment and your diligence. Or it might be that there are warning bells going off and you're not hearing them. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Have you ever heard a sermon and thought, wow, that's a great point. I really need to go home today and start working on that. Right? Wow, that I've never heard that verse quite that way. I need to go and I need to, you know, like figure out how to make that happen in my life. The real test, it's great to have those ears that perk up and that hear what we think God is trying to tell us through another or through our own study. But then the follow-up test is whether we follow up, is whether we follow through with it or not. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Hearing the word, well, okay, you were in the right place, and God's word was being discussed and read and expounded upon. But be you doers of the word and not merely hearers. Otherwise, you might end up deceiving yourself. Well, yeah, that was great. Yeah, I agree with that. And then we go home and we maybe don't make the change that God was trying to get us to see. Verse 23, for if any is just a hearer of the word and does not end up doing, he is like an individual beholding their natural face in a glass. In our bathrooms, we have those magnifying mirrors on the wall. You pull them out, and one side is a mirror, the other side is the magnifying mirror, where you can really see all your blemishes and your wrinkles and your you know, whatever it is you might see. God's word is kind of like that. If we really look, we're going to see defects, aren't we? Now, of course, a wrinkle isn't really a defect, contrary to what the TV commercials would tell you. But if we look carefully at God's word, we're going to see, oh, I'm not doing that. Or, oh, I'm doing that. So I was sort of thinking it as being a magnifying mirror. We look into that, we see the food in our teeth, right? We see the dirt on our face. We see, oh, I probably should comb my hair or whatever it might be. So if we did see those things, if just in a normal mirror, on a normal morning, we look in the mirror, wow, my hair is kind of scraggly looking, I should probably trim it or comb it or whatever, and boy, that's, I really need to get that spot off. But then we walk away, and then we get distracted by something, and then we forget, right? Just like the verse says right here, he beholds himself, verse 24, but then he turns around away from the mirror and gets distracted by life, and forgets what it was he had noticed, he or she had noticed and intended to do about what they saw in the mirror. Of course, the time to address what you see in the mirror is while you're looking in the mirror. While we're looking in the mirror, that's when we can see clearly to, okay, let's see, and address it, right? It's when we strike while the iron's hot, right? The time to address those things is now. Once we turn away, maybe we forget, or maybe we misremember, imperfectly remember what it was that we had seen, what it was that we had noticed that we needed to do. Verse 25, but whoever looks into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, that magnifying mirror that shows us who we are, and continues therein, right? You keep your eyes on that so that we can address what we see there. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this individual shall be blessed in what he does. So it's taking God's law, it's putting it to proper use, it's reading God's word. They can liberate us, right? That perfect law of liberty, it can liberate us from the wrong path. We can't afford to rely on some other mirror. Think of, if you walk into a room and there's not a light on, or maybe I don't put my glasses on, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm not sure what I see. In the dim light of this world's standards, I look pretty good. I don't curse, hardly ever. I don't this, I don't do that. I always do this, or I almost always do that. And I all these, right? If I'm looking in the mirror of the world's standards, well, yeah, good stuff right here. But if I'm looking in the perfect law of liberty, if I'm looking at God's word, and like, okay, thank you, Father, for showing me some things I can work on. Under the bright illumination of God's law, do I appear blameless? Or does that light reveal a blemish or two? That's a question for each of us to ponder. Let's turn to Isaiah 66. Giving my title at the end this time. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So King David wanted to build a temple for God's name. And what did he gather? He gathered gold. He gathered precious stones, and there was ivory, and there was cedar, and there was fir trees, or I'm probably leaving out 25 other things, costly things. He wanted to build that out of love and respect for God, to help people to realize, okay, this is God's house. I'm in some place special. I need to make sure that I'm thinking about that. Of course, Solomon then gathered more gold and silver and all sorts of other things. Of course, his gathering partly went to his own enrichment, but God says, it's all mine anyway. What are you going to impress me with? You built something entirely out of gold? Wow, God's going to be impressed. No, he's not. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool, right? That's what the Holy of Holies was, the ark. It was sort of referred to as God's footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Everything belongs to God. What can we possibly do that's going to impress him? Right, that's going to make him feel, wow, they really want, you know, they really went above and beyond. Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made. The gold, yeah, I made that, says God. The diamonds, yeah, I thought you might like those, I made those for you. All the other precious stones. And all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this will I look. To this individual will I look. Even to one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. What does God desire? Well, we should give up on trying to impress him. We should give up on trying to impress each other or people out in the world, because everything belongs to him already. He wants meekness. He desires humility. He desires us to really hear him when he talks. Right? On the seventh day, on the 10th day of the 7th month. Yes, sir. 10th day of the 7th month. Right? He wants us to tremble at his word. That's the title of this message. Tremble at his word. To this one will I look. To that one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, not full of himself, not proud, not elevated, and who trembles at my word. Do we know God? Do we see him as our loving father? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they, right, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. Are we there? Are we getting close to I will be their God and they will be my people? To actually knowing God, to be able to walk into a situation, boom, and assess it, and to say, I know how God would want me to respond here. I know what God would want me. Would God want me to participate in this, or would God not want me to? Would he want me to say something about it, or would he, you know? That's our goal, to see him as our loving father or husband. I guess we could add father-in-law to that, since we're marrying Jesus at his return. Do we trust him implicitly? Do we rush into action when we hear what he wants us to do? Whether it's a still small voice, whether it's a voice thundering from Sinai. Don't brush the question off whether or not we respond in a hurry with a, I'm listening. Right? Just like when Samuel was a little boy and he was assisting Eli, and right, he heard that voice in the nighttime, Samuel, Samuel. And he came running in to help Eli. Call you, go back to bed. Are we tuned into that voice? Are we, right? On the third, I think, chime, Samuel said, okay. He understood now it was God calling him. He says, when he calls you again, say, here I am, Lord, your servant hears you. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is God says, hey, do that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Start doing that. And we say, yeah, I hear you. That's the alternative, right? It's, yeah, I hear you. I'll look into that. I'll think about that. I'll give that some thought. Right? Do we trust God implicitly that he knows what we need? Turn just momentarily over to Micah chapter 6, a similar sort of summary statement as we conclude here. Micah chapter 6. We could pick up the context here in verse 6 of Micah 6. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord? Again, kind of like this, the earth is mine and the fullness of it. What can you give me? With what shall I appear before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves 1 year old? Well, yeah, if that's what the law says, you should do that. But again, is that going to be enough? Is that enough by itself? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Again, just speaking of like numbers as the sand of the sea, speaking in hyperbole here. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? the fruit of my body for the sin of myself. Right? Is that what's going to impress God? Or is it going to line up perfectly with what we looked at in Isaiah 66? Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Any one of these verses, of course, we could spend a long time talking about. It doesn't say to act with mercy. It doesn't say to show mercy. It doesn't. It says to love mercy. Right? Not a grudging, oh, I will behave mercifully, but rather, no, doing that out of a heart that appreciates that, that understands God's merciful. And I want to be like my dad. I want to be like God. And I love mercy. To walk humbly with your God. We've been asked to fast. And again, I was talking with a fellow traveler last night, and we were talking about what should we fast for? And my answer is as many things as you can think of. Oh, I've got this friend who needs help with job situation. Include that on your list. Oh, I've got this friend who was in an accident or who's got an illness, or I've got some troubles at work, or I've got, or maybe I don't even know what I've got and I want God to show me. Make that part of your fast. Help me to love mercy, right? Help me to walk humbly. Is God leading you? Is God leading me to some necessary change or changes in our lives? Am I leaning in, asking God to show me difficult tasks to accomplish? So that when the bridegroom comes, when that call is made, the bridegroom is approaching, I don't have to look at that and say, oh, I'm out. Perhaps you might become aware that you are in a difficult circumstance. I can think of difficult circumstances in various times of my life. And I know that God didn't say, we're just going to let this build up and build up until we can just drop a ton of bricks on David. No, there was probably a voice that, hey, address this. And I just, la, 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 la. Hey, address this. And I just kept walking. What? I didn't hear anything. Hey, address this. And God loves me. He loves you enough to drop that rock on your head if he figures out that's the only way he's going to get your attention, my attention. It won't kill us, but it might not feel good. Perhaps God never intended for it to get so difficult, but maybe we made it difficult by not having our hearing attuned to his voice. We can pay now, pay in advance, in acts of submission to God, or we can pay later in weeping and gnashing of teeth, or in, like I say, in my case probably, having to learn a harder lesson because of not having been willing to or open to hearing it when it was in its earlier stages. What we need, brethren, is a heart that trembles at God's word. So let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for each other that God would grant exactly that type of heart to all of us whom he has called.